In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great privilege we have once again to come to your presence. Our desire this evening is that you will open the doors of heaven and you let your light shine even into our hearts. Oh God, we want a mark, an indelible mark upon every heart that we hear your word this evening. Oh Lord, we pray that great things will be done that will transform our lives and make us certain of our work in this world and of our lives with you in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have answered. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. I will want us to turn quickly to the book of Revelation that we just read in our Bible reading. And by the grace of God, last week when we started this series on what we have called Awake, we introduced the whole series talking about the fact that this revelation that is written is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we established that God gave it to Jesus, just as every word that Jesus Christ has spoken that we read about in the scripture, God gave it to him. Now, while he came for the world. This time, he's writing to the churches. So you will notice that we now began to see that this was the letter written to the seven churches in Asia. And these are representatives of the churches today. And by the churches, we're looking broadly to say the body of Jesus Christ. So while when he came the first time, he came for the whole world. And we're going to talk more about that today as we look at the topic, Behold Our Threefold Christ. And we're going to be looking at three things and threefold presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go again to the book of Revelation. And today we are going to be starting from verse 4. As John began to write his letter to the seven churches, first, he presents Jesus to them. And look at in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is talking about the present, which was, talking about a past, and then which is to come, talking about a future. It says, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, note verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is. Remember, we talked about which is, which was, and which is to come. So we say, who is Jesus today? Now, what we are reading in this passage is not just an introduction, because it is easy for us to just read this passage that we're looking at today as a mere introduction. It is a revelation of Jesus once again unto us. So it says, and from Jesus, who is. Now, when you look at the later part of verse 5, it says, unto him that what? Loved us. So you see, past tense used there. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6 now says, and hath made us, can you see the past tense again? Has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Before I go to verse 7, amen. Before I go to verse 7, we said Jesus is the one which is, which was, and which is to come. And we said there is a present, there is a past, and there is a what? A future. So we now look at verse 5. Verse 5 talked about his present. Who is he today? He is a faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. And he is the prince and kings of the earth. That is who he is. But we now come to who he was, right? And what he did, right? You see in that remaining part of verse 5, it says, that loved us and washed us from our sins. That is his completed work. That is not what he's doing now. While that's the impact of that may still be ongoing, it is his completed work. And verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests. That is who we are as a result of his completed work. Now look at verse 7. You see the future part, right? Now in verse 7, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Can you see? He is to come. So Jesus that we are presenting to us today, even as we look at this topic, behold our threefold Christ. We are talking about Jesus who is, which was, and which is to come. So verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. Did you see that? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus then answered. If you're using the red letter Bible, he said, I am Alpha and I'm Omega. Why, John introduced me as the one which is and which was and which is to come. I now want to tell you again, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So we see in this passage What is indicative of eternity of Christ, eternality of Christ, which is, which was, and which is to come? Jesus existed before. Now, while he died on the cross of Calvary, he is not dead. He is today. And by the grace of God, maybe you're asking, what do I have to do with that? The fact that he is today, because he was, we ourselves, if we are today in him, we will be. Praise the Lord. So what this is saying is that just as he has become the first fruit for us, and we're going to get to that point, just as he has become a living example for us, we have a blessed assurance that when he comes, we will be. You know, Apostle Paul was talking about this. And he said, beloved, he said, we do not know all about what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we shall be like him, even as he is. And so when you look at this passage, and as we are going to look at these threefold parts and existence and preeminence of Jesus, the eternality of Jesus, we look at three things. One, which is, and that I already talked about in verse 5, behold his exalted status. Jesus today is not dead. He has attained an exalted status for you and for me. And that is the status that we are going to attain unto if we live even as he lived while he was on earth. Number two, which was? What did he do for us? And what is the implication of this for us? He says, which was? In verse 5 and 6, behold his completed works. And lastly, we're going to look at the third part, which is to come. Verse 7, behold our coming Christ. Now, if you look at the first part, and go back to verse 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is? So maybe you're asking today, who is Jesus Christ? The Bible says, number one, he is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, these three things I want to talk about. Who is Christ today? Now, the goal of this is not to fill our head with knowledge, because for each of these, there is an inherent application for us as we lead our lives on earth. Okay, so who is Christ? He is a faithful witness. Brother, may I say that Christ is a faithful witness? And it is very true that it is first a witness. He is first a witness before he became a what? A faithful witness. Praise the Lord. In relation to his truth, he is a witness. He witnessed about God unto us. The Bible told us that he is the express image of God. And in the same light, he's calling us to be a representation of himself. Christ came to bear witness of the reality of realities, of the reality of God. He came to witness God, and he was a competent witness. As a result of what he did on earth, he attained the status of a faithful witness. And we are called as well to be a witness. We are called as well to be a witness of Jesus Christ in this world that we have. He witnessed God unto us. He showed God unto us. The Bible says, no man has ever seen God, but the only son of his bosom has what? Declared him to us. He declared Jesus. He declared God to us. And in the same vein, we are to declare him to the world. He's a faithful witness. Like I said, he was first the witness. And it is his faithfulness in his witness that made him to be a faithful witness. So today, Jesus is called the faithful witness. He bore the record of God. He bore the witness of God. And he declared God unto us. So what is this implication? What does this mean for us? Number one, as Jesus was a faithful witness of the Father, we must, as believers, be a witness of Christ. And this was the last word of Jesus Christ when he was leaving the world. If you can open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. The Bible made it clear. When the disciples came together and Jesus was with them, at the point he was going to be taken away, they asked him, they said, when would you restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And he said unto them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now look at it. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Praise the Lord. So as God presented him as a witness to the world when he was in the world, he is presenting us, who he washed and cleansed, as a witness to continue his witness. So he said, ye shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. He was faithful. For us to attain the status of a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, we must be found faithful in the work that he has given unto us. So the Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, they were angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's talking about the fact that he is to come. He is going to come again. But while he is going to come again, while you are here, go and witness him. See, when Paul the apostle met him on the road to Damascus, there was a call, and the call was for him to be a witness. The Bible says that, and ye shall be a witness of me. He told him, of those things that you shall see, go and witness. See, if you have come to the Lord, God is calling you. Christ has already given the baiting to you to go and witness him unto the world. So the implication of this for us is that we are Jehovah's Witness. To the world around us, Jesus will be called history. He's a man that came several years ago and, you know, started the religion. No, he is the Son of God. We must witness him as a Son of God. We must show forth his glory, just as he showed forth the glory of the Father. We must declare him through our lives. Someone once said our lives should be the living image of his glory, just as he was the living image of God's glory. He declared the glory of God unto us. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation, meaning we are to go and represent him unto the world. To wit, the Bible says that God was in Christ, just as God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, meaning as God was in Christ, Jesus is in us as regenerated beings, as saved, as washed believers. And the implication of this is that we must, so that we may be found faithful on the final day. See, faithfulness is not just in proclamation and saying, I am born again, praise the Lord, I'm born again. No, faithfulness is in the doing of what he has committed unto us. The Bible then says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Did you see that? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Now the question for you today, the question for me today is, are we witnesses of Jesus Christ? Are we witnessing Jesus? Is our life a declaration of the life of Jesus unto the world that is around us? The call that is coming upon us this evening is to awake and be a witness of Jesus so that we will be faithful and be with him in the future. See, if you want to know who you are going to be, just like the passage I quoted earlier, you may not know all about who we are going to be, but you will know that just as he is today, as you read about him as a faithful witness, we shall be like him. And the Bible says he sits on the right hand of God. And now look at the next one. Now, the next one is the fact that he is not just a faithful witness, he is the first begotten of the dead. Now, if there is a first, there is a next. Praise the Lord. Now, this gives us hope. Number one, if you look at Acts chapter 26, verse 23, the Bible says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so through what he did, he became who he is. Not just in the matter of witnessing, but also in that which he went through on the earth, and that through he established. He established a path no one had ever resurrected. No one had ever gotten to heaven after death, but he became the first. And by so doing, he created that path for you and for me. So first begotten from the dead, meaning is the first to die and resurrect. If there is a first, then there will be a next. And that is the church. That is the assembly of called out saints. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20-23 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. That sleep in Christ, of course. That sleep in the Lord. For since by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible says, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Are you in that passage, please? It says, Christ the first fruit. I'm reading the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 now. It says, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After what? They that are Christ at his coming. Praise the Lord. And so this is where we get the assurance that who he is today us, the first begotten of the dead, the first to resurrect, we also will resurrect like him. Do you have this confidence in you? That for as death came to every one of us through Adam, that life can come unto every one of us through Jesus Christ. And this is not just for us to know, because there is a responsibility that comes with this. Praise the Lord. So if you look at that verse 23, it says, "For every man is another," meaning Christ the first fruit, and afterward, did that Christ that is coming. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." In Christ, we have hope of glory. If Jesus Christ never resurrected, if there was no resurrection from the dead, all our labor, all our profession is nothing. And I want to say it categorically. If anyone is claiming to be born again, if anyone is claiming to know Christ and does not have hope and does not look forward to the resurrection of the dead, is not looking forward to the time in which mortality shall be swallowed up and immortality will begin, and then just live life as though we are going to end everything in this world. Let me just live my life. Let me just go to church. Such a person is not expecting. And such a person does not have faith. Neither does a person have hope. Let me tell you, when faith and hope is lacking, or even whenever either of faith and hope is lacking, I can assure you there will be lack of love. The reason why we love, you see, those three things make up the tripod of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And they abide. And that was what the apostle told us in the book of 1 Corinthians, that these three abide: faith, hope, and love. They abide. So, simple as these words are, it is very, very important for us to bear in mind that Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. And the name first begotten implies that he, the first, who rose to lead the great armies of the sons of God to a conquest over death, to a conquest over Satan, thereby implying that he was the first who revealed to them the certain truth of the deathless destiny of believers. Are you looking forward to a deathless destiny? I say it commonly that if a man is born once, he's going to die twice. But if a man is born twice, he can be assured that he's only going to die once. Now, what's the meaning of this? And because of this passage, and because of what Christ has done, number one, the first man who is born once, born of the body, and that's all. He dies in this life, and he's going to be part of the second death. But if a man is born of the body, but realizes and knows that, no, there is sin that dwelleth in me, and submits himself unto Jesus Christ, and is born again, born of the water, spirit, and the blood, such a person who is now born into Christ, and is now in Christ, and abides in Christ, can be sure that this he or she would not have death, the second death, reign over him or herself. Praise the Lord. So we can be sure that as many of us that come unto Christ, with Christ that we are seeing as the first begotten of the Son, if you're part of the church, you will go with him. What's the implication of this before we go to the third part of this? Number one, that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, said we are all men most miserable. If all that we are thinking, if all our benefits in Christ is just for this world, we are all men most miserable. If the whole of our pursuits, our outcry and desire is all in this world, and we call ourselves believers and Christians, and we go to church and we do everything, it's like we're wasting our time and moments. And why being a Christian takes something from us, while others go into several things, they have no barrier to what they can do in this world, to attain the things of this world. But being a Christian constrains us. The love of Christ, the Bible says the love of very, very importantly, if you're not looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, and you're not looking for all the rapture, if all you're naming the Lord is just a matter of necessity, maybe you say, I was born into a Christian home. And perhaps I was born a Christian. But perhaps all your pursuits of Christ is for ephemeral things, the things of this world. And you're no longer looking unto God. You're no longer looking, waiting for something beyond you. Then it simply means, wow, what a mystery. Christ is our hope of glory. And because Christ has attained this status, we can be sure that just in him we live, we will attain this status. Amen. So the third part is that the Bible then says, not just that he is the first begotten of the dead, or that he is a faithful witness, but also that he is the prince of the king of the earth. And what does that mean? He is the gold standard. He is the gold standard of everyone.
Because someone once said, it is one thing to speak about God in words, maxims, precepts. It's another thing to show off God in afterlife. But Jesus Christ, now, this prince and king, you will realize that he's talking about the prince and king in the heavenly kingdom. But the same way, you will later learn when we get to the second point, that he has made us kings and priests unto himself. And so, he is made prince of the kings of the earth. So Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, you will come to realize that the kings of the earth that he's referring to here is us that are believers. Now, the prince that is talked about in this passage is not just a prince as it is subservient, like a child of the king. But he is, as we are today, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, the kings in the future, who we are going to be. So let's go to the second point. And we see his completed works. The Bible says, which is, which was. So if you look at that Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and he that loved us, one, and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Washed. He was. Number one, he was the one who loved us. The love that Christ has shown unto us is a done deal. Now, he did not show it unto us alone. He showed it unto the whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, it is the love of God that he has shown unto every one of us. He loved us. Unto him that loved us. So you see, in the past tense, and that does not mean that he stopped loving us. Are you with me now? The Bible in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, for God commended his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is being referred to here as his love for us is his death for us. That death that we have on the cross is his love for us. And that death is a matter of the past, because Jesus is not going to die again. He's not going to die the second time. When he was at the cross, he said, it is finished. That work of redemption is finished. He has done it once and for all. Jesus is not going to die the second time. So his love has been commended unto us in that he died. That is his love. So we understand that he loved us, then he died on the cross for us. That is the thing. So what I want to say to you today is, behold the crucified Christ. Behold the completed work on the cross of Calvary. But the scripture says in John chapter 15, verse 13, that greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. See, laying down his life was love. Because there's nothing greater. Jesus Christ showed, while he was in the world, the greatest form of love for mankind. Now, that was for mankind. Now, the question for everyone and mankind is, have you received his love? This was the provision for the whole world, for the whole universe, as many that will come. The Bible says, as many that received him, to them, as many that received him, to them,
is the power to become the sons of God. As many that received him. And so it is true that this love is a living love. The fact that he died 2,000 years ago does not mean that the love has lost its potency. Does not mean that the completed work that he did is over and no one can come into it again. It is a living love. The death of the cross still has its potency till today. The Bible says he died. And so he loved us. But that was not the only thing he did. Just on that same cross, he did one more thing. And the Bible put it as this. If you look at still that verse 5, the little part of verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us and did one more thing. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that's the second part. He washed us from our sins right on that cross. He shed the blood and he did that work for the remission of sin. Again, that is a living blood. While it may seem as though it's in the past, which was, see, what Christ did on the cross is still valid for anyone that will come in today. Whoever the person is, no matter how long or far they've gone in sin, no matter how wretched in sin they are, oh, no matter how they have denied Christ, the blood is still very, very valid. While it was done, because he's not going to shed the blood again, it is now in his past. Because at this point, we are beholding the resurrected Christ. But the work that he has done is still potent. Both his death and the blood that he shed to wash away our sins. And could there be anybody yet listening today? Perhaps you have said, it is not possible for God to forgive me. No, 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 no. That blood is still potent. That blood is still valid. And that is who he was for us. From his own perspective, that was. From our perspective, that is. Because see, is a step ahead of us because he is the first fruits. See, let's take theology out. And let's say, just describe this thing in one, in just an expression. Man fell into sin, right? But men fell into sin through Adam and Eve, of course. We're lost. And God making a provision, saying God, part of the Godhead, Jesus, will come into the world in form of man and go through life as man. So God humbled himself. Jesus, that's Jesus, because he's God. He humbled himself and he created a path for anyone that will come. See, the capacity in Christ who died and who shed his blood, is the capacity of the whole world that will be, that is, or that has ever been. Meaning, everyone can come to Christ. What does that mean? It tells us that for God so loved the world, the whole world. I tell you, if the whole world will repent and come into Christ, there is room for everybody. And there's a song that says there is room at the cross for everyone. And no matter how far you are, you still have life. There is room at the cross. But now, with this work on the cross, what was the implication for us? As a result of his love, his living love, his blood, his living blood, we become king and priest. Look at verse 6 now. Verse 6, it says, and hath made us, look at made, the result of what he did on the cross. You know what he did? He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what did Jesus do? What was the work? The result of his blood, we became as kings and priests. Who is a priest? If you go back to the Old Testament, the priests were those people who were chosen, who were separated, and they were to present men unto God. They were to show the people God. They were to plead God for men. Praise the Lord. And the same way, we, as kings, now we know we have a kingdom. We have to pursue the interests of the kingdom that we have. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 gives a good illustration of this. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, now that you are born again, a royal priesthood. Did you see the royal there? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, a royal and then priesthood, meaning we are kings and priests combined, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are different from the world. If you have the Bible there, did you see the next sentence that came? It says, that there is an implication of that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we should show forth the praises of him. Who is this him? Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the implication of the love that he loved us, the blood that he shed for us, and making us kings and priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, is that we should show forth his praise. So if you have really come to the Lord, are you showing forth his praise? Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, were not of God, but are now the people of God, which in time past had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. He said, dearly beloved, I beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, said, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? Abstain from those things that would hurt your soul, the war against your soul. He said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He's telling us how we can show forth his praises in the life we live. He said that whereas they may speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, untarnished works, an exemplified life of Christ, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, are we representative of Jesus Christ? Now, you say, what does this have to do with the letter to the churches in Asia? Now, when we begin to look at each of those letters, we then begin to see when God says, I have a few things against you. I have this against you. I have that against you. And many of these things are actually seen in not being like Jesus Christ, not following the example of Jesus Christ, not declaring Jesus in their world. And you see, when we begin to look at each of those letters, one of the things you realize is that for everything that God, that Jesus find against them, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it opposes it. And we can always cite example of when Christ did and showed the right example, and they are following the wrong one. Praise the Lord. So what we are seeing here is that he has made us kings and priests. You know, let me give a few descriptions of priests, just briefly. There are four things that make a priest. Number one, two of them express his standing. Number one is his office. Second is his character. Third pertains to his consecration, giving a life of sacrifice. And the fourth has to do with the access to God. So all these four things, which I'll state them again, consecration and direct access to God. Two, offering an acceptable service unto God. And four, purity of life and us. You see, in the time of Moses, a priest must be clean before he approaches God. There is a priest that goes to God to go and offer sacrifice unto God for the people, and there's a sin. The priest dies there. And it was only the priest that was able to enter into the holies of holies. But today, as a result of what Christ did on the cross, we have access. The Bible says that night, while he said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, the garments of the temple, the holies of holies, actually spread open into two, meaning there's now an access. You and I, as many of us that come to Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we have one, a consecrated life. Number two, we have a direct access to God. The Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. In the past, we would have gone through a priest. But now we have direct access. Number three, we can offer an acceptable sacrifice. In those times, when people sin, and there's a sin in their life, they go to the priest. They confess to the priest. But we do not confess to the priest because we know through what he has done, he has made us kings and priests. Who do we go to? We go to God through Jesus Christ. And we have direct access, and we can offer acceptable sacrifice, and we can have a life that is pure, a heart that is pure, and we can sustain a life that is pure. God is calling us today. Are we a priest? Can we offer acceptable sacrifice? Are we consecrated to God? Is the whole of our life for God, even in our secular life? Now, what we're talking about here is not, oh, I'm a Levite, you know, I don't work. No, 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 that's not what we're talking about. That even your work is a living sacrifice unto God. That even your breath, even your business is a living sacrifice unto God. It's the only thing you are thinking of. The only thing you are all looking for, the opportunity to bring glory unto the name of the Lord. Who is that king that brings disgrace to his kingdom that is not dethroned? We are in the kingdom of God, and we are made kings. We are made partakers of his divine nature, of his inherited promise. And you want to ask yourself, is this who I am today? Is this how I am living today? Am I living as a royal priesthood? Am I living as a king? Am I living as a priest? Am I pure in heart and life? Is my offering acceptable unto God? Do I even pray? Do I have direct access to God? Do I live a consecrated life? The purpose of our priesthood is that we may show forth the praises of him. And as a royal priest, we plead with man for God. I mentioned that already. And we plead with God for man. We must tell men about his love. We must tell men about his blood that he shed. We must tell men about his kingdom. When Christ was teaching his disciples to pray, and I think many of us know this already, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And he says, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. See, kingdom citizens, those who have been washed by the living love and cleansed by the living blood, who have been brought to Christ, whose sin has been forgiven, who have come into a new life as a result of the living love, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The life that they live, they seek that God's kingdom be established around them. See, will a king exist and not guard his kingdom? Will a king exist and not look for the welfare of his kingdom and welfare of the people in the kingdom? So this is who we are. Now, you may say, where is my crown? I tell you, when he appears, there is a crown of glory that is waiting for us. But we must be faithful in our walk on earth. A child of God, was Charles Spurgeon that said, a child of God must be a visible beatitude for joy and happiness and a living doxology for the gratitude and adoration of Christ. Our life must represent Jesus. believers who know they have partaken in the love of God and have been washed by their blood, by the blood of Jesus, they now seek the establishment of the kingdom of God. They don't shut their mouth. They tell people about Jesus. Now, people may not listen. They are representatives of God, but they will still do it. They are ambassadors for Christ. They look for the good of their kingdom. And they employ their time, their resources, their talents, their treasures for the purpose of the kingdom. So even if they walk, they're saying, I'm working for, there's one thing I'm pursuing. That's my priority, God and his kingdom. And when they pray, they say, thy kingdom come. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So you know, one mistake that many of us make today is that we want to make men our access to God. Maybe the pastor, maybe the preacher, maybe a minister. No. The implication of what God has done for us through his blood and through his death is that today we can access Jesus ourselves. We can access God ourselves, and no man needs to be an intermediary if you're really, really a child of God. The question I have for you before I leave this point again is, one, have you really, really, really received the love of God? Jesus has shown his love. He's not showing a new one. He's not coming to die again. He has given it. It's free. Have you received it? Are you washed already in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments now clean? Are they white as snow? Perhaps you say, what are my garments? And I say my response to you is the covering of your soul, your eyes, your ears, your heart, your thoughts, your lips, your tongues. Do they now belong to God? They say, how will I use this that belongs to God? To eat this, or to taste this, or to see this, or to listen to this? Because your life now, you live for the glory of who? The Son of God, who gave himself for you and died for you on the cross. See, I want you today to examine your 24 hours. To examine your 7 days in a week and say, God, what is it that is not bringing glory to you? Lord, give me the grace today to yank them out. Because now, if you are really born again, that is the expectation of God for you. Now, if you have not, the Lord is calling you home. There is room at the cross, like I said. There is room for everyone. For everyone of all races, of all color, of all denomination, everyone, come to Jesus. Jesus is the unifier. No matter the color of men, no matter the upbringing of men, the societal stratification of men, Jesus is the unifier because it brings us to one point. Now, from that point, we live for the glory of the Son of God. Are you living for the glory of the Son of God? As I leave this point, I say, as servants of God, washed and cleansed and born again and given the life of Christ to go now live, let us do his work. As kings of the kingdom of God on earth, let us extend and expand his kingdom. As priests of God, let us offer sacrifices. Let our life be a living sacrifice unto God. That is who we are. Now, I understand that the nature of our environment, we sometimes find ourselves maybe seemingly, you know, we may seemingly pose reasonable excuses. But brethren, a bird will always fly. Even if a bird is in the cage, it looks for opportunity. When did they get to the point that you are no longer looking for opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to express Jesus in the way you live your life? God is calling us. As we come to the last point, I'll wrap up and pray. Behold our coming Christ. The Bible says, which is who he is today. We said, he's a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and he is the priest of the kings of the earth. And we said, which was? He said, he died for us, meaning he loved us, right? Number two, he did not just do that. He did not just die for us, but he also washed us in his own blood. And then he made us kings and what? And priests. And all these have implications. Now, but there is a third path. He is to come. Jesus, he is to come. See, we are trailing Christ just by one step. Today, well, that which he was, and the implication of that which he did should be a living part of our life today. That which he is seated in the glory of Heavenly Father on the right hand of God, surely. He said, those that overcome, they shall sit with me. We read about it as we go on in this series. But that third part, he is to come, is that time that makes us to catch up with him. We call it the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it has two parts. The first part, the rapture of the saints, those that have lived for him after being washed and cleansed and have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they walk in him, they abide in him and he in them. And they carry Jesus all about in all their spheres of life. The day is coming. Jesus will appear. And he will take his saints home. Will you be there? But that's not all. If you look at that verse 7, say, behold, he cometh. He is to come. Are you expecting him, brethren? Are you looking forward to his coming? Are you anticipating his coming? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Brethren, the words about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is pervasive. It's throughout the scripture. While the world may not pay attention to it today, Jesus Christ, when he was teaching his disciples about the signs of the end time in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 30, he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. He was telling his disciples. Also, before he left the world, we usually say the Father's last command is go into the world and preach the gospel. Yes, that's in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. When we come to verse 9, Jesus was still talking. And these are part of the things that he said lastly. He said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And what happened next in verse 10? And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. We read this already. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. He shall come. He said it. The angel said it. You know, Paul the apostle also said it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul was encouraging the Thessalonian believers. He said, I would not want you to be ignorant. No, many Christians are ignorant. And many people in the world are ignorant. He said, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, remember, he died and became the first fruit of the dead, the first to resurrect. If we believe, even so, them also which are asleep in Christ Jesus will God bring with him when he shows up. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not by our own words, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All of this experience was revealed again to John in the book of Revelation. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he says, therefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. Do you have the comfort of the Lord? Are you looking forward to it? Now, if you come to the book of Revelation, and in very multiple passages of the scriptures, you find reference made to this coming. To the coming, and it emphasizes the fact that this coming is sure. Are you thinking of the coming of the Lord? This coming is certain. Jesus, his apostles, angels mentioned it, just like when he was coming the first time. It was prophesied by the prophets. It was declared in multiple ways by multiple prophets that he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And he came. Just as that was sure, his second coming is also sure. As we wrap up, what is the implication of this for us? Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, he which testify of these things, saith, surely I come. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, John the beloved said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. No, when we talked about thy kingdom come in that prayer, there's one part of it, which is the kingdom on earth, looking forward to the kingdom of God on earth and expanding it and extending it. The second part is waiting for, looking forward to the kingdom of God that is to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you pray for it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You know, I see people today, they say, I need to get this, I need to get that before Jesus comes. What? See, you have not yet understood what is in store for us as believers. You have not yet comprehended what is in store for us as saints. My time is fast spent and I need to wrap up. See, in the world today, there are four states of mind in relation to the last day and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, there are people that are indifferent to it. There are some people, the second category, they are scornful about it and they deny it. Oh, how will you? I had a colleague when I was in school who said, so you believe those crap? And that was exactly his words. He said, my father used to believe it. Come on. Well, you told me you're a doctor. That was what he said. That was scornful. They scornfully deny it. Just like they did in the time of Peter. There are some people, they are aura stricken. They don't want to hear it because they feel they know that it is true. They know that there must be a God, but they cannot even just hold, they can't hold the fact that he's coming. Maybe they had expectation. So maybe there are some people that are Christians like that. If the trumpet sounds or anything looks like trumpet, they are afraid. They are afraid because they know that they are not settled. They know that they've gone into the world. But there are some people who welcome it. They welcome it as John did, who said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Are you praying for it? Are you looking for it? Are you watching for it? Now, there are things we need to do. Number one, we need to watch for it. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 32, it says, but of the day and of the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. He said, take it, watch and pray, for you know not the time, when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. You must watch. Watch it, therefore. Jesus was talking to his disciples. You and I, if you are a disciple, he said, watch. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 13. Watch it, therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And we call this series Awake. The goal is that we will be awake unto Jesus Christ. The goal is that we are going to be awake unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto them, he said, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. See, he was talking to his disciples then. He said, but what I'm telling you now, not only to you, I say unto everyone, watch. So he's saying, I say unto me, I say unto you, to you, to you, to every one of us, watch. So our first response, knowing fully well that he is to come, watch. Watch your action. Watch your life. Watch what you do with your time. Watch a lot of things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. As far as this watching, you stand fast. You hold your ground in the faith. I would say, quit you like men. Be strong. Watch. Be strong in the faith. It is not time to be wishy-washy. It's not time for us to say, you know, because we don't know if the Lord will come now. Jesus says, watch. All you need to do is watch. And watch in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep. Awake. As do others. But what should we do? Let us watch and be sober. The man that is sleeping would not watch. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. But be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But it's not just watching. That's just one. Watch. I say, wake up. Wake up. If you're sleeping, wake up. Awake. Awake to righteousness. Maybe you're pursuing the things of this world and then you are not prioritizing the things of God. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is saying, wake up. But that's not all. He says, walk and witness. And you know he's coming. You must walk. You don't just watch. Watch. I do. You know, watching I do with the arms folded and with feet static. But those that watch, they watch praying, but they also witness. So walk and witness for it. Like we said, be an ambassador for Christ. Tell people, by the grace of God, God is leading us, we would have evangelistic outreaches. Walk. And that's the next one. Walk. Walk and witness. And then walk with this in mind. So as part of this walk, you must witness and you must walk. The Bible talked about walking. Walk in the light. Revelation chapter 21 verse 24 says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light. They are the people that walk in the light. They walk in the light on earth, and in heaven they walk in the light. And the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And they walk as such to keep their garment spotless. See, if they're going to walk in heaven, in this life, they will walk to keep their garment spotless. You must watch. You must wake up. You must walk. Walk. Witness. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watch. So you must watch. And keep at his garment. Lest, you see, there's a keeping of garments. Lest he walk naked. And thee. And they see his shame. See, lastly, there are people that wait for it. They anticipate really wait for it. They wait for the coming of the Lord. They look for the coming of the Lord. And this is not the first time. The Bible told us about two people in the book of Luke chapter 2. Simeon and the prophetess Annas. The Bible says they waited for the salvation of the Lord in holiness, in righteousness, in the spirit of God. They were not slothful in their business. They were fervent in spirit. They were serving the Lord. And when they saw the salvation of the Lord, oh, their joy was full. One of them, Simeon, said, "Now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go." You must wait for it. The question I have for you as we wrap up and pray now is, which camp are you in? You talked about the four categories of people. Those that, you know, they are indifferent to it. And some of them may be Christians. Which camp are you in? Those that scornfully deny it. Those that are tricking. They are afraid. They are terrified. They don't want it to come. Perhaps because they want to enjoy some of the benefits of the world. Which camp are you in? Do you welcome it? Do you welcome the coming of the Lord? Do you look for it? The Bible says looking and waiting unto the coming of the Lord. Watching unto the coming of the Lord. Look for it. Don't say, no, I don't want it to come now. Look for the coming of the Lord. Brethren, God is calling us to awake. And this is possible because he has given us the grace. He has revealed himself unto us. While he was in the world, he was only about his father's business. Which camp are you in? Are you waiting for the Lord? Are you watching for the Lord? Are you walking for the Lord? Are you walking? Are you witnessing for the Lord? God has called us this evening. And he's saying, son, daughter, I have given myself for you. I came to the world to declare God. And I dropped the baton for you. What I'm asking of you is continue, occupy till I come. I'm coming. I have brought you into a life of being a king and a priest. What I expect of you, be about the business of the kingdom. But those that be about the business of the kingdom are those that will go with me when I come. Let's bow our heads to pray to the Lord and examine ourselves in the light of this word. Have we come to Christ at all? Have we been washed by the blood? Have you been a partaker of his love, his death on the cross? Is your life reflecting this great glory? And now are you a king and a priest? See, Jesus is seated in heaven on the right hand of God as a faithful witness. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 that they that be with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He is the faithful witness, and those that will be with him will be faithful. Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to the work of God? Are you faithful to the work of the kingdom? God is calling you. Pray unto God. He has the strength. Last time we talked about the fact that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. I tell you, this is one of the things we can do through Christ that strengthens us. But you have to come to Christ for strength. You have to attain and draw near. And draw near unto the throne of grace. The Bible says, let us draw near unto the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Maybe you assess that your life is not where it ought to be. God is calling you to draw near. The resources that would help you to carry through and not to be struggling is in the presence of God. All things that pertains to life and godliness is in Christ. Draw near today. Draw near unto him and ask for grace. And as you are doing that, pray to the Lord, God, help me to look for your coming, to watch for your coming, that my life, my time, my resources, and everything I have will be for this purpose. And this life that I have, just as God gave Jesus Christ and declared himself through Christ, Lord, this is me. Say to you, God, this is me. Here I am. Lord, show yourself in me. Let my life be a living image of you, a radiant reflection of your glory. Let my life, oh God, I cannot do it on my own, but I just need your help, oh God. I'm also saying to the Lord, God, I need your help to be a radiant reflection and a living image of you. Just as Jesus was the living image of the Father, I want to be a living image of you. Help me to awake from my sleep states, from the state of lassitude, of inaction, to begin to walk with you. God, do it, oh God. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the illumination of your word. And we know that you will do beyond what we have asked for or even what we have heard. We are praying that for every one of us, do your work. Help us to be a living image of you, a radiant reflection of you, that in this life we will walk faithfully, that we may be like our faithful king, our faithful witness, that we will witness in this world, will tell others about you, that when we shall look back after all is done on earth, we'll say, yes, we are faithful. Heaven will say, yes, welcome. my faithful servant. Oh God, let this be our lot in Jesus' name. We pray that nobody will hear these words and remain in a low state and will remain unfaithful. Oh God, oh Lord, for every one of us, you give us the strength to continue in you, to do your will, to please you, and day after day to watch, to wake up, to wait, to walk, to walk, and to witness, even until your coming, in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us even as we continue this series next week. And Lord, do greater in our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. Thank you very much for coming. And we hope to see you next week. God bless you.